We turn to read this evening from the first letter of Peter, and reading in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. Earlier this evening, as session met together, they were delighted to receive into the membership of the congregation David and Wendy George. And the elders prayed for them and committed them to the grace of God, trusting that they will know rich blessing in the fellowship of this congregation, and that they in turn will be a blessing to the congregation here. I'd like now to ask the elders to come to the front while I read out the terms of membership, and we will then be distributing the tokens. As you know, when we come to the Lord's table, we do so on the basis of our public profession of faith in Christ. And each time we come to the Lord's table, we renew that profession. And so the terms are all in the first person singular, but we are saying them as a company of people together. These are then the terms of membership and of communion in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. And on the basis of your acceptance and acknowledgement of these terms, session invite you to come forward to receive tokens as we look forward on the Lord's Day to coming to the Lord's table. We are all aware how frequently the Bible uses the picture of a shepherd to speak to us of our Saviour. He himself said, "I am the good shepherd." And we sing, "The Lord is my shepherd." The benediction which comes at the end of the letter to the Hebrews sends down and calls down that blessing in those terms through Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And as we await the day of his return, Peter says, we are waiting for him who is the chief shepherd. And so the picture of the shepherd is used frequently and throughout the Bible. In Peter's day, of course, people would be extremely familiar with the sight of a shepherd. They would see him walking ahead of his flock as he moved from one pasture to another. It was a pastoral society. And what an ancient job this was. Cain and Abel, the first two sons born to Adam and Eve, were in one sense farmers, but Abel, of course, was a shepherd. Abel, we are told, was a keeper of sheep. From the very dawn of human history, there have been shepherds. It is a demanding job. The shepherd did not simply leave his sheep to look after themselves and do the best they could. He has committed himself to care for them, to lead them to a supply of food, to make sure they got sufficient to drink, to guard them against wild animals who would threaten their lives, to do for them everything that was needful for their welfare.
in the inclement weather. He had to be out alongside them. This is no job for the faint-hearted or the lazy or the unmotivated. This is the task of the shepherd. And of course, all of these aspects of his life help us as we come to consider Jesus, our good shepherd, which is what we want to look at together over this communion, to be our theme for this time together. And this evening to look at verses, at the verse at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, which we have just read. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Sheep, of course, are prone to stray. They cannot be relied on to stay where the shepherd wants them to be. Some animals are quite good at that. They will stay close to home, but not sheep. And Peter addresses his readers as sheep who once strayed. The first thing we notice then is that we were straying from the fold. You were like sheep going astray. We were straying from the fold. Who are these sheep? Are they perhaps Christians who have backslidden? Someone who was once a true follower of the shepherd, but grew cold and drifted back into the world, which can happen and has happened with many. And we could certainly describe that person as a sheep going astray. Yes, it could be that person who's the sheep. But primarily, as Peter uses this phrase, he is using it to describe what we were all like before conversion. You were like sheep. All of those reading this, you were like sheep. This is what we were like before we were brought into the fold and saved and taken hold of by the grace of God. There's one place where sheep will be secure, inside the fold. And you know that lovely picture that we have in John 10 of the sheep inside the fold. And there is the gate, the gap in the wall enclosing the fold. And the shepherd lies down across the gap. And the safe place for sheep to be is inside the fold. They can be sure of being safe there. But those that are not inside the fold are straying. And what a pitiful thing a straying sheep must be. It sounds, of course, straying, like something that could happen unintentionally, doesn't it? Like that time you got into the car and you set off on your journey. And after 10 minutes, you realized you were actually on the wrong road. It's happened to me. Mind so full of all kinds of things that I drove off automatically and suddenly realized that this is not exactly where I meant to be. I was straying. It was unintentional. I didn't mean to. But of course, the straying of which Peter is writing is a deliberate straying. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. What does that mean? Isaiah says we have turned everyone to his own way. We have turned away from God. We have put ourselves at the center. We have lived for self. We have gone astray, turning to our own ways. This straying is deliberate. But of course, as well as that, this straying is dangerous. When you strayed, as you all did, says Peter, you were in great danger. The sheep which strays is left exposed to all kinds of dangers. If it keeps wandering, it might fall over a precipice. It might walk out onto a frozen lake. It might die of hunger. It may eat a poisonous plant. It may be attacked by wild animals. And when Peter says you were straying, it is an indication of being in great danger. When we were straying, deliberately and dangerously, it was only the kindness of God which kept us from being entangled and trapped in some dreadful sin, kept us from many dangers, many unknown dangers. And grace kept us from straying and moving farther and farther away. Many years ago, our family went to the state of Iowa. And the four of us arrived there into this unknown place, which is the corn-growing belt of America. And we arrived in the month of May with two little children who could just about walk. It was the time when the corn was beginning to grow, and it wasn't yet as high as an elephant's eye, but it was beginning to grow, and it was maybe 2 feet off the ground. And several members of the congregation exhorted us earnestly never ever to let the children wander off the road, because the fields just come down to the side of the road and off they go for acres and acres as far as the eye can see. And when this corn grows up to its full height, little children who may wander into it will be lost. And there are sad stories of it. And people said, never, ever let them wander, because to stray is extremely dangerous. Peter says, you were like sheep going astray, deliberately and dangerously, and of course aimlessly, because straying is being aimless, isn't it? It's wandering about, not knowing exactly where you are, or from where you've come, or what direction you are now facing. Here is this straying sheep. So where is the fold? How far have I come? What is the direction of home? And the straying sinner is like that, with no idea of what life is about, or its purpose, or its worth. No sense of the value of the soul. No consciousness of any great purpose in life. It is aimless. Is it to look good? Is it to stay young? What is it? Is the purpose? The straying sheep is not fulfilling any purpose, and certainly not that for which we are created, to glorify God and enjoy Him. And there is the terrible possibility that those who are straying will keep on straying, and like the little child in the cornfield, will be lost. We don't dwell on the past, but Peter brings us here to our past. And he says, remember, dear friends, where you once were. You were straying like sheep. And remember where you might have been, except that grace reached down and took a hold of you and brought you safely into this great fold. And it is as those who once were straying that we come to the Lord's table to acknowledge His mercy and kindness and grace and love in Christ, that He looked on us and saw us as we strayed and brought us safely to Himself. You are straying from the fold. Secondly, you have returned to the shepherd. A wandering sheep does not inexplicably stumble into the fold. It isn't that the sheep goes on straying and then he suddenly one morning wakens up and finds himself back home again, without ever consciously trying to be there or even wanting to be there. Peter says, "You have returned." It is decisive and deliberate. It's the young man in the parable who came to his senses and turned back to home. And Peter is saying, this is now where you are. You are back with the shepherd. You have come to him. So what is it that makes a straying sheep return? If it doesn't happen accidentally, how can you explain it? That one of these straying sheep who's been aimlessly wandering and in great danger and deliberately turning away is now returned. How can you explain such a thing? In John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. And when they hear, they are drawn to return." It is his voice which draws us to return. John Bryan was a minister in Edinburgh in the 19th century, and he famously preached on the book of 1 Peter, and he preached on 1 Peter for 16 years. Now, I don't think he preached every week on 1 Peter, but he certainly over that period of 16 years preached from this epistle. But he very helpfully points out this, that we hear the voice of the shepherd in two ways. We hear the voice of his blood, and we hear the voice of his love. And when we hear his voice, we are drawn back from wandering. We hear the voice of his blood. When you read this passage, you see that Peter is speaking about our Lord's suffering. And he is speaking about the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. To bear sin is, of course, to be answerable for it. And Jesus bore our sins, making himself answerable for those sins and for all they deserved. You will notice as you read this passage that there's a great similarity with another wonderful passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53. And it seems as if Peter is picking little bits out of Isaiah 53 and he is incorporating them into his letter. And certainly that is the case here. Isaiah 53, "He bore the sins of many." And here Peter says, "He bore our sins." He made himself answerable for them. And that meant death on the cross, the penalty being taken. Taken voluntarily and willingly. Which is why, of course, Peter has been speaking of Christ's silence. That our Lord remained silent throughout this time of suffering. He did not revile. He did not threaten. As he experienced the suffering, he did so without protest. He did so quietly. He bore it silently. He never broke his silence. And that marvelous silence is the evidence of his willing and voluntarily laying down his life. giving himself to take the penalty for us. Here on earth, in flesh and blood, in his own body, as man, he himself bore our sins in his body. Peter is pointing to the cross, but he doesn't say cross. He says tree. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why did he do that? Why did he put it like that? Because he wants to take us back a long, long way to help us understand something of the cross. And he takes us back a long way to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, to a very solemn, startling passage about crime and punishment, about a man being condemned and put to death. And the passage says, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, because the man who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God. And you remember how Paul also takes us to that passage. When he writes to the Galatians, Christ became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone hanged on a tree. And you see, my friends, Peter is saying that this tree, this cross, is the place of sin-bearing because he bore our sins. But it is the place of curse-bearing. The curse and the sin which belonged to us. You have returned to the shepherd. And you have returned to the shepherd who bore your sins on the tree. Unless that sin and curse had been taken, we could never, of course, return. We would have no ground for returning. But we can return because Jesus dealt with sin. It is the voice of his blood that calls us. And we come always by the way of the cross. But it is the voice of his love that calls us, because the cross is the evidence, the declaration, the demonstration of his love. John writes, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Costly, genuine, eternal, everlasting love. He loved me and gave himself for me, says Paul. You have returned, drawn by the voice of his blood and drawn by the voice of his love. And as you come to the Lord's table and partake of the visible signs of his death, do it in faith. Acknowledge that you've returned to him, the shepherd, who has dealt with all your sin. You were straying from the fold. You have returned to the shepherd. Thirdly, you are under his care. You have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, the overseer is not a different person to the shepherd. It isn't that we have returned to the shepherd and we have also returned to the overseer. It isn't, strictly speaking, a second title either. The overseer is a description of a wonderful thing that the shepherd does for his sheep. The overseer describes the wonderful care and protection which the shepherd gives. He looks after each returning sheep and cares for them in every way they need. And all the blessing of his care comes to rest on us. Instead of aimless wandering, he gives us purpose. Life has a goal. And following the shepherd, Peter says, will lead you in a wonderful path. For you will die more to sin, and you will live more for righteousness. And you have a marvelous goal and purpose. You have come to the shepherd and the overseer. He is caring for you. And now instead of being aimless, you have a great purpose. And now instead of straying further into danger, you are safe. You're in the shepherd's care. My sheep follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No longer straying aimlessly, no longer wandering into danger. Now, under the care of the shepherd, a life of purpose and a life of security. And one of the great things is that when a sheep returns, he becomes part of the flock. And he finds that there are others now, close to him and around him. And each one who returns to the shepherd becomes one of his flock. And isn't that one of the great joys of participating in the Lord's Supper? We do it as a body. We don't observe it on our own at home. We don't observe it as isolated individuals. We don't come into a little room somewhere individually and receive the elements. We do it as a body. We sit together around the table. We are part of a flock. And as we sit together around this table, we are saying, "You belong to me, and I belong to you." Because we both belong to the one true shepherd. Treasure this unity as we have it and express it coming to the Lord's table. And as you come on the Lord's Day, let's come remembering where once we were. You were straying deliberately and dangerously and aimlessly. But God reached down and brought you into the fold. And let's come remembering that you have returned to the shepherd, called and summoned and drawn by the voice of his blood and the voice of his love. And come and sit together, as members together, giving thanks that as part of this flock, you are living under the care of the Good Shepherd. Reason for thankfulness and praise as we gather to the Lord's table. Amen. Let us unite in prayer. Our gracious and our loving Father in heaven, we lift up our voices in thanksgiving and praise, acknowledging your great goodness and mercy to us. We thank you for the abundance of your love, that great eternal love. We thank you, our Father, that while we were straying as sheep, you looked upon us in mercy and called us by your grace, and drew us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to come to him the Good Shepherd, to receive in him pardon and cleansing, and to know his care and protection. And our Father, as we look forward in your providence to the Lord's Day, enable us to come in faith, with thankfulness, with trust, and with joyful hearts, and to come to bring honour and glory to our Saviour and Lord. Father, thank you for this congregation of your people. Thank you for your grace and blessing among them. Thank you for the one you have given them as their under shepherd. And we pray, our Father, that you will grant to him in these days continued strengthening and help and restoration, that you will raise him up again and grant to him all needed help, that he may know liberty in speech and work, and grace for every day. Continue, Lord, to be with us now, and bless to our hearts your word of truth. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.